Well, over the past 4 weeks, building up to the election, many of you know this, we've been talking about how we can live and be in this time of election. We're asking this question, who are we in this election season? And we're saying that we're authentically human, that we should be created in the image of God, and that true humanity should shine forth in all that we do, even across the divides and the polarization that we are experiencing, that we feel in this nation, as part of the United Methodist Do Unto Others campaign. So we pick that up this week. One of the things I'm realizing as I'm getting older is that some of my sermon illustrations date me as an old person. One of the things I love and have loved over the years since I was a little kid and shared it with my kids is Snoopy and the Peanuts. And there's some of you of the peanut generation in the room. And then I know there's others that are like, who is Snoopy and what are the peanuts? I had that happen, I think, in my last church. I got like quizzing looks of who are. So if you don't know who Snoopy is, he was like an animated character that there were kind of artwork and funny things written about him and his friends, and then that was turned into movies. And there was an artist by the name of Charles Schulz, and it was first in newspapers. And I say that, and I know some people don't know what newspapers are anymore. So they were written down in these communications, and they became movies. And it's a great thing. Look it up. Look Snoopy up. You'll find some. It was kind of cool because a few years ago, one of my kids is a millennial, and there was a renewal of interest in the Peanuts a few years ago. And so there was all, one of my son actually had a Peanuts backpack, and I thought that was so cool. But he thought it was cool, right? I couldn't tell him it was cool. It was the renewal of that. Well, I was thinking about how Schulz, and those of you that are of that generation, or maybe your kids were, you know how he had this way of sort of simplifying the human condition and sometimes the dog condition as well, and a way to speak to the reality of how we are as humans at our best and at our worst. And I was reminded as I was thinking about today's topic of this comic strip. And so we're going to pull up a Snoopy, and you can kind of read through that. What's going on in this is poor Snoopy is out in the cold and snow. And he's freezing, and his owner there, Charlie Brown and Linus, they come up on him, and they say, he looks like he's cold. Let's go over there. And then they come up to little Snoopy, and this is Charlie Brown's dog, and he says, be of good cheer, Snoopy. Yeah, be of good cheer. And then they walk off. And Snoopy's there going, and he has the best face. Snoopy has the best faces, right? It's like, oh my goodness, my owner and one of my best friends left me here. They just gave me these words, and they didn't seem to care about me at all. Schulz has a way of connecting to a lot of our human reality, I think. So how many times do we say things, but we walk away and we don't really show genuine concern for people? This is kind of a reality that we live in. We live in even a worse reality of sometimes when we don't even care to go up at all, or we say bad things if someone's different from us. That Snoopy is very different. He doesn't have a big coat and hat on like they do, and he's not able as well. He does have a doghouse, I must say, if you read the comic strip. But he doesn't have a way of caring for himself. In our differences and our self-absorption, we can really miss things. And that's the point of me showing you this morning. I'll argue, like Charlie Brown and Linus there, that sometimes we have a larger problem when we have partners walking along with us that will also lack concern, true concern. So, there's kind of a diffusion of responsibility. And this can happen in friendship circles. And yes, when we are among those that affiliate the same as we do politically, because we're talking about who are we in the midst of this election season. If there's a group of folks acting a certain way, it makes it easier for us to ignore what's right in front of us and maybe the call that's right in front of us. So you might have guessed that today's topic is compassion. Compassion, true compassion. And I want you, as I introduce this topic, I want you to think about yourself and how others might rate you. We're a society that rates things and gives stars. So if you think about a rating, how would those of you, those that know you, all of those that know you, not just your best friends, not those that you know, would give you 5 stars, how would they really rate you on a compassion scale? Your friends, your family, your colleagues, if you asked them to do this, where would you land? Would you be a 4.5? And how would those friends, family, and colleagues who are perhaps from an opposing political party rate you? That's my next question. Would it be different? Would it be the same? Would you get a 4.5 from the group that you hang out with and you identify with? And would you get a 4.5 from those in the office that you know are just polar opposed to you? Something to think about. I had a supervising pastor when I was really young and I was going through the ordination process. There's a lot of reviews and things that you go through. And he had to rate me on a lot of things. And he was looking for, I think, weaknesses. And they asked the supervising pastors to do this. And he wrote in something shared back with me in one of those evaluations that he thought I was just too compassionate. He wrote, "She's too compassionate." And I really respected the supervising pastor, and I really had to think about that. I was like, oh, I had to answer to that with the board as they were processing those comments. And I thought, man, I really respect my mentor and the supervising pastor, but I just have to disagree. If this is the weakness that he calls out in me, then I hope when I'm as old as he is, when I'm the old pastor in the room, that they'll still say she's too compassionate. That's something I hope for myself. Compassion, I believe, is the way of Christ. It's the way of Jesus, and we see this in the Bartimaeus story today. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But as we look at this concept of compassion, I don't think I need to define it for you. You know it when you see it, you've experienced, maybe you've given it. One of the things you may not know is when we look at compassion in the New Testament, and the word is actually used in the New Testament several times, the New Testament is written in Greek, the word that kind of has the root and the closest connection with compassion, this is strange, is the word bowel. As in the thing connected to your stomach low down. And I know you're like going, what in the world? The reason, when you look at the origin of that, and the reason in the Greek is that the author, as they looked at these words, the closest thing that they could connect to the word compassion is something that was deeply inside you moving. So they use that word bowel. I know it's weird, but maybe it'll stick with you. To be compassionate, you are deeply moved from deep within you. Something outside of yourself moves you to care, compassion. When we feel and we express compassion, we're basically deeply moved, particularly at the reality of someone who is suffering. Have you ever witnessed compassion in that way? When you might not even expect it, when it's unlikely, and someone shows up with just compassionate. I have a strong memory from a time that I was really vulnerable, and this is more than 30 years ago, of when I felt that kind of compassion. And I'll tell you just what I hope is a brief story about this. I was a commuter. I had like 62 miles one way and 62 miles the other way into the city of Richmond where I work for state government. And during this time of my life, I had pulled all the ligaments in my ankle, and I was on two crutches. And so I'm crutching around the city of Richmond. I was kind of not high in the state government chain, so my parking space was blocks away in a parking building, and I got the briefcase and the crutches and all, and going to work, and I made it okay, but on a particular day, I was not feeling well. And by midday, I really started feeling unwell. And by the time I was going into evening commute, I had a fever, I was nauseous, I thought something terrible was coming on. I crutched myself to the car, get in the car, and you know how these things go. You're just wanting to be home and in bed, and I look and go, oh, I got to get gas on the way home. And so I thought, okay, I know where, I had a normal spot out in the country of where I was going to stop and get gas. I stopped to get gas, I crutch out, I'm there at the gas pump, I'm pumping the gas. I'm probably green by this time, and the smell of the gas hit me. And you can imagine what happened. I was sick. I was sick all over the gas pump. I'm standing there on my crutches, and I don't mean to gross you out, and I'm like, what is it with this day? And I lean up against the car, And a guy, it was one of those gas stations where they had the auto shop next to it. A guy in a mechanic uniform comes out with his hat and his name on his shirt, and he comes around real quickly, and I am certain he is going to yell at me for messing up the gas pump for everybody around. I am certain. I'm just braced for this. And he said, "Ma'am, can I help you?" And I said, "I think so." He said, "Would you mind getting a seat on the bench just for a minute? I will help you, but let me move your car out of the way, and I'll clean all this up." And he did. He moved my car, started spraying, hosing off, came over to me, and was so kind. "Can I get you something to drink? Can I get you some water? Can I get you some tissues? All these things. Can I call someone for you?" And my husband was in a training in Atlanta. He wasn't home. We lived out in the country. I said, "No, I think I'll be fine. I feel a little bit better now. I'm going to try to get back in my car." Help me back in my car. Stayed at my car window, gave me a bunch of stuff to drink, tissues. He said, "Wait a minute." He ran back in. He came with a bunch of plastic bags. He said, "You might need these on your way home." He put those in the car. He's like, "Are you sure you want me to call? I actually, somebody here could probably drive you on to where you..." I told him where I'm. I'm like, I'm fine. And I went off. And I felt terrible. But as I was pulling away and just driving down the road with my bags and my water and all this stuff, I thought, wow, this man was like an angel. Like, he was so incredibly compassionate to me. And we couldn't have been any more different. There I am in my business suit, on my crutches with my briefcase, and here he is smelling of oil and grease and in the mechanic uniform. There's no judgment past. There's no looking different at me. This man actually looked at me, I think, and he probably saw his, I don't know, daughter, his sister, his mother. He saw that kinship, and he was just so kind and compassionate with me. Now, the unfortunate thing is I don't remember his name. I remember his name being on his shirt, but I don't remember his name. But I hope that I have honored him over the years, because I'll tell you this, every church I've served, somewhere in a sermon, this guy comes up. Because of what he taught me that day, in terms of just being compassionate across divide, you know, across, you see someone in need, and I'm sure he wasn't happy about cleaning up and all those things, but he just came to me and was what I needed to get on home that evening. Maybe you've been in a similar situation where you've known that kind of compassion, or maybe even better, you've been a part of extending that kind of compassion. Jesus in today's gospel is in that place. Jesus enters Jericho with others, and we hear a blind beggar named Bartimaeus yell out to Jesus. That's not uncommon, right? We've talked about other stories like this. And also, what's not uncommon is someone who's a beggar, who is ill like that, who's poor, who's considered an outcast and unclean by religious code. The crowd around Jesus tries to quiet Bartimaeus. What does Jesus do? Jesus stands against that crowd that's saying, "He's not important, shut up." And he says, "Bring him to me," right? He asks for Bartimaeus to be brought to him. Jesus stands against the crowd across divide, across the aisle, if you will. And he doesn't just do that. He shows both respect and compassion to Bartimaeus. Jesus asks him, rather than assume, he sees he's blind, but Jesus asks him what he needs. He doesn't assume. He seeks to understand his situation. Even if Jesus may have known, he lets him speak what he needs from this person that he identifies as the Messiah, as the Son of David. Jesus shows us here that we have to push beyond the way people are behaving around us when they partner with one another to show lack of concern and to be mean, because I see this quieting him as being mean, and to actually have a conversation and want to know what's going on and what he can do to help, and then actually doing something about it, unlike Charlie Brown and Lioness from my comic strip. True compassion involves seeking to understand others' perspectives. And that sounds a little bit different in the midst of an election season, doesn't it? Jesus could have healed him quietly, not ask him anything, but Jesus shows us that compassion and real compassion is relational. It's relational. He doesn't feel bad for this man. He wants to talk to him. He helps him. Now, I saw this kind of compassion on our mission trip in Western North Carolina this week in our team. And I'll tell you, Northern Virginians, you know, we are what we are. And we could not, if we had went to a foreign country, Northern Virginians couldn't be more different than the people of Western North Carolina. That's just a reality. The food's different. The people are different. It was almost like at times when I was looking at the roadways, it was like places I was this summer in Sierra Leone with just the mud and the similar situation, except their community had been devastated in a different way. Yet without judgment of the differences, our team jumped in there, the group, literally into the mud and the muck and the pain and the devastation of that region, and they served with their hearts and with incredible compassion. They entered into the heaviness of all of the loss that is there, and they revealed Christ. Unbelievable situations, unbelievable. I've blogged about this if you want to read a little bit about it on social media or on our web page. In this compassion, I watched the divide. I watched the political divide fade away, folks. I traveled, some of us traveled to this one area, and I saw one of our florist members who identifies as a progressive embrace a Trump-supporting, gun-wearing woman with a hug that was compassionate. And that happened because that person listened to her story about her community, about the devastation there, even about the reason that she felt like on that day she needed to wear a gun. Whether you agree with it or not, this person on our team was able to bridge that difference and embrace her and her pain as her neighbors and some of those that had even come to have helped them have passed away and died and they're still recovering bodies. Compassion, true compassion, is not just words that we might say, but it bridges a relationship. It offers something to help those obviously hurting. Now, that can be a heartfelt hug in the moment like the one I just explained, and it can be some hard work too, and it can just be some time spent seeing someone, acknowledging that they exist and their perspective is of value, even if you disagree with it. Think about Bartimaeus and Jesus, Bartimaeus the beggar, the whole crowd. They felt entitled to push him to the side. He did not matter. They wanted to put him in his place before Christ. And Jesus calls him out, send him. And then when he does, people pay attention. It's like, hey, he wants to talk to you. Go over there. This is a good thing. And Jesus asks him about his needs and then meets those needs. So I have a question for you. Could a person who has a differing political opinion than you, a person that you may not want to interact with, could one of those people in the sphere that you're thinking about right now be hurting in some way? Because sometimes some of this meanness, I don't want to make an excuse for it, but sometimes it bubbles up from something else that's wrong in somebody's life. It's not all of it, I know that. But hear me, is there somebody that you know that you've avoided and you know that they have a need and you're just avoiding them because you got an excuse because they're different from you in this season of American politics? Could that person need you, need healing and relationship with you? The world around you, I will tell you, the world around you will shout with a big no, and they will tell you to stay away from the other side. And they'll claim the sides. They'll yell it, and they'll say that person, and you can fill in the blank with whatever pejorative term is the term of the day, because I know this thing is heating up. I missed a week, almost a week's news cycle, folks, and I don't know if it was a bad thing. There's a different way. There's the way of Christ, where we see people differently. We've been talking about this different, where we see through the eyes of Christ. We see people the way God sees it. We see this kindred nature. What does compassion look like across those differences? What does it look like? Again, I saw this on our mission trip. I was like, oh man, I'm on a mission trip and I'm preaching about compassion coming back as I'm tired. So I think this was a good match. I was standing in what was part of someone's kitchen, this mother of four, young couple whose home was blown apart by the storm, a little town called Pensacola, North Carolina. And so there was a heaped up bunch of mud and debris that I kind of had to climb up. Our team was gathering things for her to keep because the house is going to be demolished. It's not repairable. Part of it's blown apart. It was blown off its foundation. It was leaning. And it was safe enough for us to be in there and help her collect some of the items that weren't broken and damaged by the waters and by the mud. So I'm standing kind of up on this mud, and I'm at the woman's hutch, which was in two parts, China hutch, and we're clearing things out of this. There's glassware, and we're loading that in, and bins, and we decide that the top of the hutch is salvageable. And as I look at the top of the hutch, I'm not going to gross you out again in the sermon because I've already talked about the stomach flu, but there was something really gross on the top of the hutch, right where my head would have been as I picked it up to move it out. And so I yelled to the team, "I need some help. I need to clean this before I help carry this out." And I'm standing like this. And the person that responded to me with some wipes and some cleaning things was a disaffiliated United Methodist, someone, a former United Methodist that had shown up in North Carolina, that decided to go to this devastated area with a Methodist team led by a female pastor that day and work alongside us. And so there he was, wiped it off. We picked it up, carried the hutch out to a dry place. And then as we loaded these bins, the homeowner and I are in conversation about what, you know, different things. I'm just talking to her about what she wants to keep. We're pulling snacks out of the drawers of this thing because some of the snacks were untouched, or kids' snacks. So we load these bins. Who was picking up the heavy bin that I couldn't pick up? It was that former United Methodist. Now, I can tell you, I have some misuse, and maybe a lot of us do in this room, with people who disaffiliated from our denomination. But I'm looking him right in the eye, and he doesn't care who I am, and I don't care who he is. We care about the person standing beside of us, which is the mother with tears in her eyes, as she's not sure about how she's going to pay the mortgage she still has on that house and how she's going to get through the next few days. Compassion. That's a beautiful thing, right? Rising above the difference, not politics, but church politics. Difference in theology, perhaps sociology, but we work together side by side in compassion for that homeowner in the mud, in the muck. He was dirty. He was in the middle of it, just like I was. We were compassionate people working together, salvaging a family's life in pieces, in shambles, in mud. Those moments reminded me of our community and, frankly, our need to come together as family. It showed me that there's beauty that I can have with a disaffiliated United Methodist when we're called by Christ to compassion. Now, in that place, the Baptists fed us, y'all. There were no hot meals around. The Baptist church fed us, and it was beautiful. I would look at that room. Their shirts were a different color than ours, and I see these different colors in the room, and I'd hear the Baptist pastor speak, and I'd think, this is different. But this is incredible, because in some ways, these different colored shirts are in here. It's the different colors of God's love being manifest across Baptists and Methodists. How many times do we go to our corners, Baptist, Methodist, UMC, former UMC, Democrat, and Republican, and we miss the opportunity to reveal the compassion of Christ that is between us and among us? We follow this Jesus that will go against the grain. He will go against the grain and hear the cry. He heard Bartimaeus hear the cry of the people standing right next to us to do what is right and good and compassionate. Today, I want to challenge you to do the same. It's not easy. It's not easy. Things have heated up, I know. I shared with you a few minutes ago a lasting impression, an over 30-year impression that this man made on me, though, that I felt so different from him. And in fact, I really did expect him to yell at me. Who might need a story to tell about you? I met this Methodist, I met this conservative, I met this progressive, I met this Republican, I met this Democrat, and they did this for me. They were incredibly compassionate. Don't know the guy's name, but I'll continue to tell his story. Kinship is a thing that we should have, that Jesus knew and Jesus showed us beyond divisions. He even did that in selecting his disciples. He selected opponents. Look at the gospel story and put them right at the table with him and transformed their lives as they turned and transformed the world. Why do we go to our corners? Compassion is not something you can choose to turn on and off depending who's in the room. It's not a selective modality of the human condition. It is the way of Jesus Christ. It is our way as people who follow Christ in all contexts, across all divides, all differences. You have a choice. You know, we keep saying you have choices in this election season. You're going to have choices in the days and weeks that come after election. But in those choices, how does the way of Jesus come through? How can your story have the potential to change somebody else's story where they're telling about you in a good and positive way across some divide? We know all too well. I don't need to put statistics up here and tell you the harsh and hard reality of where we stand and where so many people are actually uncompassionate right now. You know this. But there's a choice over the crowd, church. You have a choice over the crowd that yells, forget about it. Let's go this way. Let's just walk on. Maybe we say something nice. Maybe we think something mean. Maybe we say the mean thing or post the mean thing. But Jesus gives us a different way. He's deeply moved, and he does something about it regardless. Mother Teresa said this, and I love this. She said, and a lot of things were attributed to her. I think she actually said this. She said, I would rather make mistakes in kindness and compassion than work miracles in unkindness and hardness. I would too, wouldn't you? Pray with me. Let us pray. Ben, come on up and let us pray. God of compassion, God of amazing grace, Lord, sometimes we get misguided by those around us. The prevailing voice, the news station we listen to, the heat of the moment. And we just hand all of that to you, Lord. We pray for our nation. We pray for our current leaders and those that will be elected in a few days. We pray for peace. But more than that, Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray in the midst of the season, as things are so hard, that you would help us see the other, that you would help us to know the potential and the strength when we can join forces across divides and when we can see the other through eyes of compassion and hearts that really care. Help us, Lord, to really live into your image, the way you have created us to be. Help us to see others, Lord, as you see them. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.